So we're going to start out in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was looking through Lifelines the other day, and one of the lines in there was that four great words that are meaningful and powerful to those who truly want to walk: love, grace, mercy, peace. And we're going to be hearing about all four of those today. So this morning, I'm focusing on being strong in grace. We're going to look a little bit about what we have received by God's grace, and also how to be strong in grace in our own lives, and how to be strong in grace towards others. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Jerry mentioned that the word strong means to make strong, to confirm, to strengthen, to empower. And also that word, it's really cool because it actually has the same root word as the word dunamis, that inherent spiritual power. And so, as we know, you have that power spiritually. When we're talking about Holy Spirit, you've got it spiritually, but you actually have to do something with it, right? I mean, for it to come into manifestation, you don't just like magically start to manifest spirit, right? You have to do something with what you've been given. So you've been endued with power from on high, but now you have to do something with it. You've been given God's grace, but now you have the opportunity to do something with it. So we're going to look a little bit about what we've been given and then what we can do with it. And then manifestations yesterday, I just want to mention, one of the manifestations said to take what's yours, right? Take what's yours. You have God's grace. You have to take it. You have to accept it. I don't know about you. Maybe it's true for you too. But basically I was taught my whole life that everything you have to work for, okay? That there's no free lunch. Everything you've got, blood, sweat, and tears to be able to actually have something and make it your own. But guess what? Grace is just something that's been freely given to us. But sometimes it actually takes works for us to accept it. Not works, but you know what I mean? Like, it takes work for us to like work our brains to be able to accept it, to just be able to say, oh, yeah, that is mine, and just accept it, that it has nothing to do with me. People are strong in a lot of things in the world. They're strong in their physical ability, their physical strength. They're strong in their beauty. They're strong in their social media presence. They're strong in their job, their wealth, all these things. There's so many things that people are strong in. But one thing that we're told we can be strong in is God's grace, okay? So grace is something, as you know, that you've been freely given. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, so grace is something that you've been freely given. It's God doing things for you and giving stuff to you that you don't deserve. Right? It costs you nothing. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't pay it back. And honestly, sometimes it's a little bit hard to accept just because we know who we are and that we're unworthy, in our flesh. But that's okay, because God knew that too. In Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read you something from Living Victoriously in God's Grace. And what it says is, "The justice of God demands and it requires judgment, but the love of God demands and requires grace." The first occurrence of the word grace in the New Testament is in the Gospel of Luke, which you're looking at now, Luke 1:30. And it says, "And the angel said unto her," Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor." And the word favor is the word grace. You found grace with God. Grace is unmerited divine favor, perpendicular from God to man. Mary was not good enough, and yet God overlooked that, and he saw her heart. The angel said unto her, "Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found grace, unmerited divine favor with God." Turn to Romans chapter 3. So none of us is ever good enough. None of us. Our flesh is weak. It's stupid. It's selfish. It wants to live under the law. Sometimes you want somebody else to tell you what to do. Sometimes you want to rely on the information that you receive by your senses instead of actually just accepting the truth of God's word. None of us is good enough in the flesh. None of us is deserving at all of what God has freely given us, but it doesn't matter because he's given it to us anyway. So it's just like, thank you. You just got to accept it. In Romans chapter 3, you're never going to earn it. So to try to is just a waste of time. Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That freely is without a cause. We were justified without a cause by his grace. It's nothing that we earned. Nothing that we earned. This was all just freely given to us. You know, there is nothing inherently good or special about me. What's good and special about my life is what God has placed inside of me. That's what's amazing. What God has placed inside of me, what God has placed inside of you. And everything he's done, he's just given to you freely. It's like he's not waiting for you to pay him back for it. It's not like he's given it to you on loan. You've been endued with power from on high for the rest of your life, and it's all been given to you freely by his grace. It's not something you earned, and it's not something you will ever earn. In Philippians chapter 3, you know, you're not justified because of the job you have, by who you're friends with, who you hang out with, where you live, how much money you have, how long you've been in God's word. None of that stuff matters. None of it matters. It's all just a free gift of God, which is pretty amazing. We were bought with a price, and God thought that you were worth that price. Each and every one of us worth that price that he paid. Philippians 3. So, as you know, Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, obviously inspired by God. So, Paul was pretty well qualified, five senses wise, all right, to be a minister, except for a few things. So in Philippians, it says in 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So Paul goes through, he lays out like all his qualifications. Oh, and yeah, and I persecuted the church too. So it's almost like you read all these qualifications, like, wow, like this guy really at some point really had it together, like religious wise. But guess what? He persecuted the church. So wait a second, Paul sinned. Major. Not like little sins. You remember like the big X's and the little X's? It's not like that. So Paul actually persecuted the church, and yet he received the greatest revelation ever given to the church. So wait a second, grace, mercy. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He didn't look at himself and say, I'm not worthy because I persecuted the church. He said, you know what? God made me worthy. It's because of God's grace. I am where I am. I am who I am because of God's favor. And it says that he had no confidence in the flesh. It reminded me when Jerry was talking yesterday about David, right? A man after God's own heart. He wasn't a man after God's own heart every single moment of every day, but he still was a man after God's own heart. So was Paul. So are you. We have everything it takes because it's all been freely given to us. You are ready now to go out and do what you need to do according to the word of God, to walk in God's grace. So let's take a moment. I wanted to look at 1 Corinthians 15. I already kind of paraphrased some of this for you, but I wanted to look at it in God's word. 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul had all these qualifications. I guess he was the cream of the crop, so to speak, and yet he knew that his strength should come from God and not from anything else. His credentials were not what made him spiritually powerful. In fact, he called them but dung, right? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So he knew that he was who he was and had received what he had received because of the grace of God. It wasn't because he was so perfect or so, you know, flawless. You know, and we have to get to the point in our own lives that we don't look at our flesh and what we've done or haven't done and pass judgment on ourselves. We've already been judged righteous. We've been made, you know, objects of God's grace. That's who we are. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We don't believe in ourselves and our ability to do. We are to believe in the one who accomplished all this stuff for us and in us, who accomplished what was necessary to redeem us. That is what we are to be strong in. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit, starting in verse 1. And it says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." That's where you were, dead. "Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Does that make you worthy? No. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So, according to that, none of us has really earned what we have. We didn't start off in a good place. We were dead. It doesn't matter how good or bad you were before you got in the Word, or how good or bad you were since you've been in the Word. We were all dead. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's like you start out in verse 4, rich in mercy, great love, great, by grace you're saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness, for by grace are you saved, it's the gift of God. All these, this is all freely given to us. It's stuff we already have. It's really hard to separate God's mercy and God's grace. You know, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us everything we don't deserve. You know, I mean, that's really the bottom line. I mean, we don't deserve any of this stuff. Like, do you deserve all spiritual blessings? No, but guess what? He gave them to you, so you just have to take it. Take what's yours, because that's yours. You have to take what's yours. Go to Romans chapter 5. So the natural way for us to live is to go according to the course of this world. You know, and sometimes it's really easy just to succumb to the way everybody else is doing things. You know, the people you work with and all these other things. But, you know, our standard is not the world. And sometimes it seems like things go more smoothly at times for people in the world. But guess what? That's still not our standard. And that's still not where we're going to really freely walk in God's grace and see the fullness of what God has in store for us. We're going to be the most blessed when we are strong in what God did for us. And that's what we're paying attention to, and that's what we're taking heed to. It's not because of what you've done or haven't done. It has nothing to do with that. God's grace is yours now already, forever and ever, amen. Whether you do anything with it for the rest of your life, it's still yours. You can accept it, and you can live according to that and live abundantly. Or you can ignore it, and I'll still see you at the gathering, but I'd like to do something with what I've got. You know, and I was thinking about what Jerry was saying yesterday about how this is not a passive thing. You know, it's not passive to be strong in the Lord. It's also not passive to be strong in God's grace. It takes, like, constantly reminding yourself, wait a second, this was already accomplished for me in Christ Jesus. you know, I don't need to be subject to other people's, you know, laws and rules and regulations. I can just claim what God's word says. I don't have to be subject to that stuff. We are free. And if we're not free in our hearts, then we need to go back to God's word and figure out whatever we need to be able to put on the word of God to stand in that liberty and be free. Remember what it is to be free. You have been set at liberty. If you walk in grace, you will walk in light of that liberty, in light of that freedom. In Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We stand in grace. You don't say, "Oh, you know what? It's grace, so I'm good." It's like, I mean, you can do that, obviously. But are you going to really reap the benefits, like all the things God wants for you to have in your life? You're just like, no, that's not where the fullness of joy is going to come for you. It's not. We've been given everything by grace, but then we in turn, we take it on, we take it in, and then we need to show that grace to others, minister that grace to others. Other people need that same freedom, that same grace, and they don't know that it's theirs. We can take what's ours because we already know it's available. But guess what? There's a lot of people who don't know that still in this day. You know, God has called us to walk in light of grace. We're not to be hemmed in or bound by rules and regulations imposed by others or imposed on ourselves, by ourselves, because we're free. Go to Romans 5:12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Guess who can reign in life? You. You can reign in life. That's pretty amazing. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You can reign in life. Even without lots of money, even without a big social media presence, even without a really fancy car, even without a million followers on SoundCloud, you can reign in life. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is going back to take what's yours. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And when I saw this, I was thinking about, Jerry talking about putting on your uniform, like you're getting ready to go. This word, gird up, it's a metaphor from, it's an Orientalism. So basically, so they would be unimpeded or unhindered in their movements when they had to work. They would take their long flowing robes and they would kind of get a leather belt and pull them up and so that it would be out of the way so they could work. It's a girl taking her hair out of the way when she's gonna, cook dinner or, putting an apron on or something, getting ready to go. But when it says, gird up the loins of your mind, it's you get ready. You prepare yourself so that you're going to be unhindered, unimpeded, that you can go and you can do what you need to do for God. You know, and in context, thinking about, like, knowing what the word says about God's grace and what you've been freely given, so then you can actually go out and share that with other people. And we're going to get to that too. So if we can go to Galatians chapter 5 first. In Galatians chapter 5, so this isn't a passive thing girding up the loins of your mind. This is active. And yes, I know it's grace. I'm talking about putting on that grace in your brain so that you can actually live that way, okay? And working in your brain, that's some work, right? I mean, even though it's grace, you still have to, like, remember this. You have to put it on to actually live it. Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 1, Galatians was basically written to people who had forgotten about God's grace. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And if we ignore our liberty, we're going to become entangled in laws and traditions of men, right? So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, falling from grace is not a place where we want to be. We don't want to go back into bondage by putting ourselves under a law or making Christ of no effect in our lives. In a journey through Acts and the Epistles, this verse, Galatians 5:4, if you want to look at it while I'm reading to you his translation, it's, "You who seek to be justified by law have been made inactive from Christ. You have drifted away from grace." Now, grace is definitely not something we want to drift away from. Now, any of you ever been to the beach? Everybody been to the beach, the New Jersey Shore? You go in the water, right? So maybe you start out in the water, and I tell my kids, okay, you're going to go in the water, go in front of the lifeguard. So you turn around, you're not facing the lifeguard anymore. So you're frolicking, you're not paying attention. And all of a sudden you turn around and you're like, where the heck am I? I'm like so far away from where the lifeguard was. And I didn't even notice I was moving. That's drifting away, right? Like it happens so many times, like a little bit at a time. You know, you don't ever want to drift away from God's grace. And that's why it's a conscious effort to stay in God's grace, to stand fast in that liberty. It's not something you want to drift away from. God tells us this because I guess it's possible to drift away from grace. I don't know about you, but like there's been times in my life when I've been like, I wanted to be really perfect. I gave that up a while ago. But I did want to be really perfect. But, you know, one day I realized like, you know what? I'm never going to be perfect until Jesus Christ comes back. I mean, I can be better than I am today. I can be stronger in the Lord. I can operate manifestations more, but I'm never going to be perfect. So when I screw up, I can't beat myself up for 3 days before I finally, you know, wake up spiritually and say, oh, that was stupid. I'm back, you know. We don't want to drift away. We have to be on guard. We have to gird up the loins of our mind and stay put on God's word. I want to go to John chapter 8. So there was this girl, some of you know her, this girl, Randy, who used to be in our fellowship many years ago. And Randy, like she came to fellowship for a while. She one of those, like she loved the word, and when everything was good, she was there and she was happy. And but you know, even after she stopped coming to fellowship and she basically moved on in her life, God did stuff for her like all the time. And so I used to bust her chops and say, Randy, you are such a grace case. And then one day I was like, I need to be a grace case. Like, why am I so concerned about always doing things right? Like, I'm not saying, like, do whatever, you know, sin that grace may abound. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we need to stop being so hard on ourselves. because it's by grace you were saved. You didn't get to where you are because of your good works and how perfect you are. You got here because of God's grace. So stay there in God's grace. Don't try to work for it now. So the funny thing about Randy, though, is years after she stopped coming to fellowship, I was going through a really hard time. And I didn't want to tell anybody who would basically tell me that I needed to get myself together. I went to Randy because I figured, you know, she would definitely like understand where I'm coming from and encourage me to basically walk away from the Word. Because I was just done. I was at a really low point. So this is when I was living by myself in my apartment in Rutherford, remember? And I went out with Randy and I was telling her all this stuff. And I said, so I'm like thinking, you know, maybe I won't run a fellowship anymore and whatever. And she looked at me, she goes, are you out of your mind? She's like, that's who you are. You'll never be happy, ever, if you don't do this. I'm like, you of all people, seriously? But you know what? Just because it's grace, it doesn't mean we should sit around and do nothing. That's really my point. But I want to look for a couple minutes at how we can show that grace towards others, okay? Because that is key in our lives of as believers. And I want to look at an example where Jesus Christ showed tremendous grace and mercy. In John chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So she was caught in the middle, basically, of having sex with somebody she shouldn't have been having sex with. So they drag her in front of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you imagine this woman's shame and humiliation? Like, my heart breaks for her when I think about what they did to her. And then it says, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they that heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When you forget God's grace, you're going to be the one to cast that stone. We need to remember where we were, what God delivered us from, so that we can show that same grace and mercy to others. Every good thing that you have, you've been given by God. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. We couldn't measure up to the law. So why would we try to put anybody else under bondage? We're free. All of God's people should be free. And sometimes it takes time for people to really accept that freedom. And sometimes people make a lot of mistakes along the way. And guess what? We all still make a lot of mistakes. But we can't ever forget God's grace, the grace and forgiveness that he's shown in our lives. You know, even though this is the age of grace, God's grace was woven throughout the scriptures. I mean, think about all the times God like blessed the people, the children of Israel, and they would go and they would like go worship like a golden calf, and he'd take them back again. And then all these different things that he did. I mean, just because this is an age of grace doesn't mean that God wasn't gracious before. But, you know, it talks about in the scriptures. I'm going to give you some scriptures you can look up on your own because I'm not going to have time to go through all of them. So continue in grace, which is Acts 13:43, sing with grace in Colossians 3:16, speak with grace, we might get to that one, Colossians 4:6, but let's go to Romans chapter 15 for a moment. So talking about, again, about how we deal with others and show God's grace towards others, in Romans chapter 15, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 4 after Romans 15. So Romans 15, it says, we then, in verse 1, that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know, if I forget what God did for me, I'm not going to bear the infirmities of the weak. I'm not going to support them. I'm not going to hold them up. But if I remember what God forgave me for, and if I walk in light of that grace, then I'll be there to help others to do that same for them that people did for me and for you. We're not about pleasing ourselves. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I think about what follows as God saying, okay, this is how you minister grace. You know, grieving not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How desperately does the world need that kindness, that tenderheartedness, that forgiveness that you can offer when you remember all that God has forgiven you for? So I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a couple more verses that I wanted to give you. So being good stewards of God's grace was in 1 Peter 4:10. You can look that up on your own. And growing in grace, which is 2 Peter 3:18. But I'm going to read to you something from the seven characteristics of a faithful minister, and it starts out with 2 Timothy 2:1. So it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this is from seven characteristics of a faithful minister. True son, be strong in the grace. Grace is God's divine favor, perpendicular from God to man, unmerited, and that grace is in what Christ Jesus accomplished for us. The first requirement of a faithful minister is that he is to be strong in grace, divine favor, perpendicular. He's not to be strong in his own mental acumens or the seminaries he graduated from. That's all secondary. The primary is that he remembers to be strong in what? Grace, divine favor. That's why a true minister of God is never critical in a negative sense. He's not raising hell with people. The only people who ever raise hell with people are people who forget the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. A true son is one who remembers that it's by grace that he is a minister of the word and that he is to be strong in that grace. And we're going to close in Hebrews chapter 4. Because we are true sons, we remember that it's by grace and we are to be strong in that grace. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't want to live like the rest of the world. We want to look in the mirror and see that Christ in us shine. We want to be strong in his grace, to minister grace, to find grace to help in time of need. We want our lives to shine for him. You know, and then there's this other lifeline that I'm kind of a lifeline addict. It says, you people can't afford to be ordinary. You belong to God's royal household, born into royalty. And because of that, you can stay strong in grace. You don't have to be like everybody else. So stand strong in the grace. Bless you.